Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. I'll be there in about 15 minutes, and that is literally true. You know, I was thinking about today. I mean, here we are. This is Texas. This is a Texas summer. It is August, and it always is what in August? Hot. This side doesn't know, but you got it right. That's right. Yeah, listen. And here we are in August, August the 7th. Here, ready to begin another school year. Parents are buying school supplies and, you know, buying school for the children's clothing and so forth. Usually by this time, if you do have children, the summer vacations are over with, and it's only old people like me that may get to take something after Labor Day, okay? And so here we are, and I don't know about you, but all that's on my mind is fall. You know what happens in the fall. That's when things cool off. But in the midst of all of that, we say, well, you know, Bill, it's the same year after year after year. And yeah, it is a normal time for August, but it's not a normal time for us, is it? The things that are happening in our country. You know, tonight I'm going to talk to you about one more time. Say that with me. One more time. You know, these mass shootings that have become, of course, the new normal in our country. And I'm going to read what I put down there. August the 5th, just to get it right, is day 217 of the year of 2019. We have had 255 mass shootings this year. That is more than the days that we've had this year. In other words, it's more than we've ever had, if I remember correctly. So, I mean, that's more than a mass shooting every day. A mass shooting level one is usually, I think they define it as over three or four people that have been wounded or killed or whatnot. It's amazing the things that continue to happen here in America. So we look at El Paso and we look at Dayton, Ohio, 31 dead and 53 injured. And you probably did not hear about what happened last Sunday in the city of Chicago. There were 55 people shot on Sunday, I believe it was. 55 people across the whole city. And that one afternoon, seven, I believe it was, died. I mean, the things that are happening right here in our country, I don't think that we truly, I think we can all agree that our culture in America, would you consider it quite ill? Yes, it is. You know, nearly 27 years I've stood in this pulpit, and I was thinking about addressing over the years the horrific events that have occurred in our country. And so you know what I did today? I just looked back all the way at the very beginning at just a few of the sermons that I've talked about when we have to address issues such as these. Let me just give you a few of them. Here's a sermon from April 1993. Guess what happened in April? That's, of course, when David Koresh, remember him? There in Waco, 79 of his followers died there in the Branch Davidian compound. I still have the sermon that I preached on that day about that. Sermon, April 1995, Timothy McVeigh, Terry Nichols, you know what they did? Motivated by what happened at the compound in Waco, they bombed the Alfred P. Murrow building? Murrah building there in Oklahoma City. And then September 1999, the sermon, September 15th, what happened was 1999, you remember that. The sermon title was We Are in Mourning. And it was about Larry Jean Ashbrook, who walked into Dr. Meredith there, the Baptist pastor at Wedgwood Baptist Church. He walked in with his handguns and he shot all those people to death. Four of them were teenagers, remember? As there was a gentleman, or really a little 17-year-old boy, who was facing him, and he had that revolver ready to shoot that kid. He was criticizing Christ Jesus, but he was using filthy, vile language. And that 17-year-old boy stood up to him and said, "Sir, you need Christ Jesus. You need Jesus to be the Lord of your life." After a few more horrible language, he took the gun, he pointed it, turned it around, and shot him on self. Killed himself right there in front of that boy. Man, you know, and you think about all those things, and who can forget? I'll never forget the sermon that I preached on 9/11 in 2001. You know, we looked at the Twin Towers, and it took, over 7 years to build those towers, and they came down in an hour and 40-some-odd minutes. We think of all the tragedy. The sermon title I preached that day, the church was absolutely overflowing. There was not a seat left anywhere in the entire building. I mean the entire building. And I preached on how safe are we. Over and over through the years. And then in December of 2012, when Adam Lanza, he massacred 20 children, innocent children at the Sandy Hook Elementary, the sermon on that one. In October 4th, 2017, a sermon that was titled, "Well, Here We Are Again." And that was when Stephen Paddock, there in Las Vegas, massacred 59, 60 people, I forget. And there was over 500 wounded that evening. That's the things that we have been facing. One more. Here's May 2018. That's last year. I said the title of the sermon, "What is the answer?" And, of course, that's what happened at the Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. 17 dead, 17 injured. Nicholas Cruz, a 19-year-old expelled student, went on a killing spree, which ended up to being the deadliest high school murderous rampage in our history. And tonight, one more time, here we are again. His name was Patrick Carusis, 21, Allen, Texas. Showed no sign, the police officer said, of remorse or regret when he was arrested by the El Paso police. You that are students of history, if you remember when they arrested Adolf Eichmann, remember him? The one who was the soldiers there at Auschwitz and so forth that rejoiced when the Jews were being gassed and so forth. They finally captured him. He hung, if you remember, there in Israel. They hung him. I forget what year it was, but I do remember what he said. I wrote it down. He said this. He said, Eichmann, just like had no regret, no remorse. He said this right before they hung him. "I will leap into my grave laughing because the feeling that I have 5 million human beings on my conscience is for me a source of extraordinary satisfaction." Before he was hung, he said this. He said, "To sum it all up, I just want to say I regret nothing." That is the kind of evil, the depth of sin that we have in our nation. According to CNN, the boy that shot all the people there at the Walmart and the shopping mall and so forth, here's what they said about him. He is believed to have authorized a racist, anti-immigrant document that laid out a dark vision of America overrun by Hispanic immigrants. The writing is filled with white supremacist language, racial hatred aimed at immigrants and Latinos. The 21-year-old used language such as Hispanic invasion of Texas. That is what I call tragic. That is what I call wicked. I call that man's inhumanity against man. And you know what? Words have power. Words matter. Amen? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. We are the church of Jesus Christ, loved one. Listen to me now. We, out of all the people on this earth, should be the first voice to rise up and condemn every form of racism, every form of prejudice, and every form of bigotry. Listen, I say this, what I say right now, I say it in love, with all of my heart and tenderness. You know, if anyone attending this church, if you hate people of color, you're going to find yourself to be very uncomfortable here because we love everybody. Amen? We love everyone. You're kind of like in the wrong place. However, if you hang out with us long enough, you'll find out that you'll fall in love with everyone because that's who we are. Amen? That's right. Listen, if you study out the book of Genesis, the incredible chapter 10, the table of the nations, what a great study. After the flood, how many people were left on earth? 8 people. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you remember that? Did you know that out of those 3 sons, all the nations, every person on earth, they find their origin in those 3 boys? Does that make sense? All of us came right there. So every race, every color, every physical trait comes from those 3, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts 17:26, and God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times, boundaries, and their dwellings. So no matter the color, no matter the pigment, no matter the differences that we may have, praise the Lord, we know where we come from. We are all one blood. Amen? Now, this chapter in chapter 10, I would call a timely chapter for tonight. When you look at our country today, there's Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, illegal immigrants, and there's AOC, you know who she is, and then you have the Secure the Borders, the Me Too movement, white supremacy, Trump is a racist. May I say something to you? If there's ever been a time that our nation is truly on the edge, it is right now. I have witnessed this. Rhetoric and violence have now become one. It is unbelievable the things that are occurring. Listen, prejudice, fear, bigotry is rampant, and not only that, fear is everywhere. I talk to people all the time. I'm afraid to go to a restaurant. If I do, I'm constantly looking at the exit signs or over my shoulder or when strange people that walk in. I was at Becky and I was at the famous El Phoenix restaurant. You know about that one. Wednesday's enchilada day. So we're sitting there, and this guy, it was in the winter, wasn't recently. This guy comes in. He's a big, gigantic man, and he's wrapped in a quilt, a big quilt. So I'm watching him come in. Becky's, you know, facing me, and I'm going, and she says, I can tell by the look on your face that we are in trouble. And I said, I don't know if we're in trouble yet. But see, I was thinking, okay, here this guy is. He walks in. He's wrapped up. He's got an AK-47 underneath his quilt. You know what I mean? He comes right in, and I'm going, this guy is going to shoot everybody. So I'm looking for the exit sign. He comes right up to my table, you know, and then immediately I start flexing. No. No, I go, I'm in the spirit mode. You know what I'm talking about, man. I'm praying. And he stops and he exits and runs out the door. And so when I walked out of that place, I told the manager, I said, why did you let that guy, why didn't you take the quilt off? Don't you take coats when people check in? And he said, you know what? I was wrong. I said, sir, had that man had a rifle, every person in the main area of this eating establishment would probably be dead. Yet that we're all looking over our shoulder in a sense, that fear. I mean, did you know that even, I was reading the other day, even the world of math, you know what math is, arithmetic, man, they're all messed up too. Let me tell you what they said. I just read it. They said this, do you know why 6 is afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. I'm trying to lighten it up now, okay? We live in a broken society, and we seek unity in our society, and we do it through legislation, okay? And I'm going, you know what? You can't legislate sin. You can't legislate a person's heart. You can't legislate morality, amen? You can pass law after law, but it's not going to stop bigotry. It's not going to stop prejudice. It's not going to stop racism. And you know why? Because the origin is from Satan. Do you understand? Yeah. You know what I love about this church? And I do love this church. And I was just thinking, you know, do you know that this church here, that we are a partial picture or representation, if you will, of the church in eternity? You know, the Bible says in Revelation 5:9, it says, and the redeemed of us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, and every people and nation. That's us. I mean, I was just thinking the other day, let me read I wrote down how many different people we have. We have Koreans, and we have people from France. We have Chinese, Vietnamese, Thailand, Mexican, people from Chile, people from England, Australia, Africa, India, and Indians. We have white, we have black, we have brown. We even have people from Keller. I don't know why we do, but they're here. Watch out for them. No, and not only that, we might even have some Democrats here. I don't know. All right, okay. Are you in chapter 10? Let's quickly cover this tonight, shall we? All right, great chapter before us. Thank you, Lord. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now, he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, okay? So he was a commander of, say, 100 people, 100 men. But look at him. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household. He was also a giver who gave alms generously, meaning he helped with charitable gifts, to the Jewish people and prayed to God always. Now, man, that guy's got a deeper walk than some of us today. Do you understand? And there he is, living on the Mediterranean. That's where Caesarea was, stationed there, the same hometown of what Pilate and Felix and all the rest of them. He was a devout man, but he was not a full-fledged Jewish proselyte, because if we read over into the next chapter, we would find out that he had not yet been circumcised, okay? And so he was still looked upon as unclean. You don't touch a Gentile if you're a Jew, unclean by all of the Jews. Now, it says, and about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, oh, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, oh, your prayers, your generous giving, or your alms have come up, or literally they have ascended unto God for a memorial before God. How would you like to have a monument in heaven with your name on it because of your incredible generosity in helping people? Amen? And that's what happened with this good man right here. Now listen, he didn't know Jesus, but he was seeking salvation. That was his prayer. And the reason we know that is found over in chapter 11. I don't have time to read it, but it's 11:14. Now look at verse 5. He said, now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now watch this. He will tell you what you must do. In other words, he will tell you how to be saved, because that's what Cornelius and his household was seeking. So in Acts 10:43, it tells us that Peter had been lodging there with a tanner. Now, if you know anything about tanners, they were considered back then unclean, okay? And it was an unclean occupation because they dealt with the skins of dead animals and so forth, which was against the law in a sense. Now, in a tanner's house had to be about 50 cubits outside the city. I don't know if you've ever driven through into West Texas. There's a slaughterhouse someplace out by Amarillo. But if you've ever even gotten close to it, you smell. Do you understand? Oh, boy, it'll get you. And it makes you really want to go get a hamburger, you know? No, no. So, matter of fact, this being a tanner, if a Jewish woman married a Jewish man and the Jewish man decided to become a tanner, Jewish law from the Talmud said you can divorce this guy and get rid of him. That's how severe this was. Now, so Peter is going, hanging out with a very unclean individual, all right? And it says, and when the angel spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of the household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the house to pray, and about the sixth hour, that'd be noon, he became very hungry and wanted to eat. I don't know how anyone could eat in a tanner's house. Do you understand? I mean, can you imagine that? Ooh. And he says, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance or a vision, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a gray sheet bound at the four corners, descending on him and let him down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, and they were wild creeping things and beasts and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, oh, Lord, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, I've never had a pork chop. Boy, that would be a killer, wouldn't it? Did you eat the BLT tonight in the cafe? I don't eat bacon, and I was in sin. I could have eaten five of those. Man, it melted in your mouth, you know? And I mean, can you imagine never having a catfish? So Peter never had the catfish or any of those things, you know, the shrimp, I call them aquatic cockroaches, you know, because they'll eat anything, you know? I don't eat shrimp, do you? So from childhood, they were taught, the Jews, never to eat anything that was unclean or undefiled according to the law of Moses. Now, verse 15, look at it now. It says, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, what God has declared cleansed, you must not call unclean or common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Would you say that Peter, even though saved, would you say that he was a little bit shocked? You better believe it. Listen to me. I mean, Gentiles were considered unclean by every Jew, and they wouldn't even hang around them. You could, a Jew, he was forbidden. If you, for example, stumbled upon a woman that was in the middle of childbirth and she needed help, they said, no, don't touch her. Don't do anything. Don't ever bring a Gentile into the world. They were considered, the Jews were so prejudiced against them. And for if a Jew married a Gentile man, it was over. It was equivalent to death. The family would literally have a funeral service for that individual. That's how severe it was. And so now Peter, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision or the meaning of the vision, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said this, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go to them, and watch what the word says here, doubting nothing. In the Greek, literally, that would mean making no distinctions. So in context, making no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. He says, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, a good reputation among all the nations of Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear words from you. Now listen carefully. I want you to look at Peter for a moment. His entire world is literally falling apart. Number one, he is living or staying or lodging at a tanner's house, which is repulsive to all Jews. And now in front of him, here's Cornelius's servants. And not only that, a soldier, and they are all Gentiles. Peter now makes a decision. And this is one of the great decisions of history because it changed the history of the world. Look at verse 23. And Peter invited them in, and look what happened. He lodged with them. Lodging meant to entertain as a guest, okay? And so Peter had never touched, as far as we know, a Gentile. And now they're lodging there. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now listen, can you imagine that scene? Here comes Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, or to the Jews, okay? Here he comes, and God is getting ready to make a great truth in his life. And it's like two worlds colliding, the Jews and the Gentiles, all of them coming together. And so seven Jews are there, and the rest of the house is full of Gentiles. And the Bible tells us about this, about creating one new man. It says in Ephesians 2:15, or 2:16 rather, it says, to create in himself one new man from the two, meaning Jew and Gentile, and thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, meaning the death of the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. One new man that had never existed before, loved one, a new race, if you will. There is no such thing as Jewish Christianity. A lot of people buy, you know, and there's no such thing as Gentile Christianity. Amen? There's no such thing as Korean Christianity or Chinese Christianity or Mexican Christianity or Black Christianity. There's no such thing as Baptist Christianity or Pentecostal Christianity or Calvary Chapel Christianity. And there's no such thing as a cowboy church. I'm sorry. I don't know. My mind is so twisted tonight. I don't know if there's anybody else I can offend, okay? maybe, you know, whatever. No. Loved one, listen to me. There is only one Christianity. Do you understand? There's just one. Now, I know that we try, you know, I'm a motorcycle church. You know, okay, I don't care. But you know what? You're not really a motorcycle church. You can have all the motorcycles you want. You can wear all the Tony Lama boots that you want and call yours. It's okay. I like that. But that's not. Don't identify that way. There's only one type of Christianity. Amen? Only one. Only one Lord who has only one body, one faith, one baptism, and one gospel. Only one. I'm so thankful that we know that. God says race and national distinctions, when you are in Christ, they should vanish away. No bigotry, no prejudice, no racism at all. One author writes, he says, the cross is God's answer to racial discrimination, segregation, apartheid. Boy, and I experienced that when I was in Africa in the early 80s during the Angolan War. It was horrible, the apartheid. He says, anti-Semitism, bigotry, war, and every other cause and result of human strife. It is demonic. Prejudice is of the devil. Do you know there are churches, some churches in our nation, that if your skin is not their color, then they don't want you in their church. How sick is that? How sad is that? You know, and there's churches that say, you know what, if you don't dress the right way, you know, meaning their way, we don't want you to be there. They see a tattoo, it scares them. They see a nose ring. You see? It bothers them. Did you know that God doesn't look on the outside? He looks on the heart. There's a lot of people that you can wear heart shafter and marks, and there's nothing wrong with that. They look great. You know what? And they seem kind and all that. But if you look at their heart, you would go, ooh, that's one of the most prejudiced, racist people I've ever been around. And you see somebody that, you know, weighs about 200 pounds or 250 pounds, and they're muscle, and they wear a bandana, and they got mom tattooed on both arms or whatever. And they come up and give you a big hug. And they say, man, I love Jesus, don't you? Yes, sir. Yeah. Do you understand? No. Listen, our hearts need to be right. You know, those kind of churches, you know, or did you just walk in with a flip-flop? You better flip-flop on out of here, you know? Listen, those kind of churches, you know, don't let them bother you, because they may not want you there, but you won't find Jesus there either, okay? Listen to me now. Let's never, ever hate anyone. Let's never, ever be, if we're going to hate something, let's hate sin and what sin does. But let's don't ever be rude and hurtful one to another. You know, it says in verse 25, and so Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and look what he did. He fell down and he worshiped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, oh, stand up. I'm also a man. And he talked with him, went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. So he's saying, listen, Peter's saying, I've never been, not one time, I've never been in an unclean home with unclean people. I'm a Jew. I don't do that. It's kind of like, you know, saying I'm a Texan and I cannot be around people from Arkansas. You can't do that. Does that make sense? Or even Oklahoma. No offense meant. No, listen. No, it says God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, well, what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, oh, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Remember what that prayer was? I want to be saved. How do I be saved? He said, and your alms were remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon. Call him here, and whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent for you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, here it is. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, oh, in truth, I understand, or I perceive, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Meaning those who are born from above. That's not the false doctrine of universalism right there, okay? No, that incredible truth. God is no respecter of persons. Isn't that wonderful to know? Someone said one time, did you know that we're all the same height when God sees us? We're not. There's not big people, there's not short people, there's not fat people, there's not skinny. No, we're all the same. God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means in God's eyes, those that are in him, there is no inferior race at all. Amen? No, listen, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Thank God we are in Christ tonight. Now listen, one more time. There is absolutely no place for prejudice in any church, and especially in this church. Amen? There's no reason for it. You know, or anti-Semitism or any of those things. It says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. We're all one. See, God has called us to oneness, not to sameness. Amen? All of us are fearfully, wonderfully made. Man, listen, black is beautiful, white is beautiful, brown is beautiful. Amen? Yes, absolutely. You know the rest of the story. Peter goes on and so forth. He's continuing to preach. And go drop down to verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, I love it, man, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Fell upon. That's, you know, in other words, they were born again. And not only that, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit or endued with power and so forth. So Peter didn't even get to finish his sermon, man. And those that were present, they became new creations. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed, they were blown away. They were astonished. Why? Because the Gentiles are equal with the Jews. For as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In other words, the same thing that happened back in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 11. Yes. And then Peter answered, oh, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? When did Peter receive the Holy Spirit? On the day of Pentecost. In the upper room. He was already saved, loved one. This is the endowment of power that God promised. And then he commanded them to be water or baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Now listen carefully. The father of every prejudiced thought and act is not God our Father. It comes from the wicked one. Amen? The Bible says that Satan is the father of every lie. He is the father of every murder, John 8:44. Listen, he is the author of murder. Do you know when blood is mentioned by name for the very first time in the Bible? It's not in the garden, because we do know in the garden that God himself is the one who killed, and I'm sure it was a lamb, and covered Adam and Eve, but blood was not mentioned there. The first mention of blood in the Bible, and you know what it has to do with? Murder. Cain. Oh, wicked Cain. He killed his brother. He couldn't kill a little lamb and offer it to God, but he could kill his brother. Man, the first murderer on this planet, the blood that was shed. There is a wicked spirit, loved one, and I've been talking about this privately for the last at least 6-7 years. There is a wicked, wicked spirit that's like it's in a sense returning from the dead. Like returning from the dead. You know, I was listening to German Chancellor Angela Merkel, May 28, 2019. This is what she said. She said, there is a lot of work to be done in Germany to face up to the dark forces that are finding mainstream support there in other parts of the world. In recent days, German Jews, those who live in Germany, have been warned by our government not to wear the little, you know, things on their head in public and so forth. She goes on to say this: to this day, there is not a single synagogue. Now, this is May 2019, okay, a couple of months ago. To this day, there's not a single synagogue, not a single daycare center for Jewish children, not a single school for Jewish children that does not need to be guarded every day by German police. Think about that. Every day in Germany, that has to happen. And I say to myself, loved one, listen, how is it that we who are born from above, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood, new creations, renewed mind, how in the world can anyone in the church ever be prejudiced? The Bible says in Romans 15:7, therefore it says, receive, that word means to accept or welcome one another. How? Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, with all that I've said, trying to answer all those emails, and I finally just stopped. They said, Bill, what is the answer? We are having mass shooting after mass shooting in our nation. What is it? What can be done, or what is the answer to this kind of thing? May I just give you a couple, if you will, prayerful thoughts as I pray, as you do, I'm sure, for this nation every day. We know that human wisdom alone will never, ever solve mass shootings in our country, will it? No, and the reason is that, see, what human wisdom always says, okay, what do we take guns away? Do we do this? Or do we pass more laws restricting the manufacture, perhaps, or the ownership of weapons or guns? Listen, you can pass all the laws you want. There is only one person that can legislate the heart. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? A person has to be born from above. And Jesus is the answer to every person and every generation. He is the only hope for not only America, but for the world. Let me say this with deep tenderness. You know, it is really, and you're not going to hear anything new from me right now. I've been saying it for years. The church, the body of Christ, we really need to wake up, and we really need to rise up. Jesus said the night is coming when no man can work. Boy, I tell you, that's a true word, loved one. We're living in a time, you know, redeeming the time. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says, for the days are evil. The days are evil. We need to buy up. The word redeem there means to buy up every opportunity to those that need to be bought up. In other words, saved. See, the church needs to wake up again. It's so easy to stick our head in the sand. I get tired, don't you? I've stopped watching news almost. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. But I don't want to stick my head in the sand. I want to be a man of prayer, don't you? I want to fight against the wicked one. You know, I'm sick of the things that are happening. I'm sick of children suffering. When I saw that woman on TV there at the mall, and she was weeping, saying, I want my mama. I want my mama. She's 83 years old, and they wouldn't let her go in. We didn't know what had happened to her. And then there was that young husband and the wife. We knew the wife was dead, and there, of course, they had children, and they were just weeping and crying. I just want my husband. I want my husband. Nobody can find him. And then the next day, they found out, and I found out, too, that they were both dead. It's a tragic thing. You go to a Walmart. I saw that soldier running with all those little children that were running through the mall. Man, loved one, this is real. These things are really, really happening in our nation. And you know the reason I say that we should wake up, we have to wake up. You know, listen to me now. I've been preaching a long time. Had we, the church, if we had practiced what we really been preaching for the last 40 years, if we'd really, really been doers of the word instead of hearers only, I don't think we'd be in this condition right now. Do you understand? Jesus said, the violent take it by force. Yes, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Loved one, listen, it is time that the church of Jesus Christ, I mean every church in America, we have to stop looking at certain things in the Bible as optional. Jesus told us, he said, listen, you want to come after me, you desire to come after me, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. That means disown yourself. That means no longer it is I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Amen? It means Jesus calls the shots. I die to myself because I can, because of his power and his grace. Deny yourself. It's no longer about you. It's only about Jesus. I want your will now swallowed up in my will, Jesus said. I want you to deny it yourself, and then I want you to take up your cross. Take up the cross daily. And I want you to follow me. Wherever I go, I want you to go. Wherever I lead you, I want you to go with me. Loved one, did you know that is not an option? That's a command from our Lord. And we look at such things today in all the church, the entertainment that goes on and on and on. And we look at the serving as optional, supporting the kingdom of God is optional. You know, going to church is optional. No, it is not optional at all. We are the fishers of men. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? All those things. Bill, are you trying to make me feel guilty? Heck no. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you that it's not an option. It's not an option for us not to use the giftings, the supernatural giftings that God has placed in us. But then maybe that isn't the answer now. It could be that it's too late. You say, you're a pessimist, Bill. No. You know, the Bible's very clear. Paul told Timothy, he gave Timothy 19 characteristics of people in the latter days in 2 Timothy 3. He says, perilous times will come, meaning that word, as you know, savage, fierce days. So there's going to be perilous times, and fierce people. 19 characteristics of people are listed. The horrible things, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, lovers of self, heady, headstrong, traitors, unforgiving, unloving, unholy, without natural affection. It goes on and on. 19 different attributes, characteristics. That's where we're living at right now. The church, if it ever needed to stand up and be strong, it's today, this very moment, amen? I look and I say, oh, Lord, listen, what's the answer? Well, what if the time, if there isn't any time left? The world we know is going to fall apart, and it's not a surprise to us. It's actually falling right into place the way God wants it to go, amen? But we need to be ready. You know, what if it's too late and our prayers are no longer being answered for our nation? I don't say that's happening, but I'm saying what if? You remember Jeremiah the prophet told Judah? Let me read it to you in Jeremiah 7:15. God says unto them, and Jeremiah speaks, says, listen, I will cast you out of my sight, speaking about Judah, okay? And as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of the northern kingdom, therefore, listen to what God says. God says, therefore, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them or make intercession for them. Why? God says, for I will not hear you. Is that a scary thing from God? You mean, Lord, we know there's a problem here. Judah is falling apart, and you no more praying? God says, listen, he forbids Jeremiah to pray. Why? It's just no longer useful to pray for those people then. See, we know the story. We hope that's not our case. No, listen, there's a time when prayer no longer helps. That's what that word teaches right there. I've been praying for someone for the last 3 years, night and day. This morning I said, I don't know how to pray, Lord, anymore for that individual. It's like I can't hardly pray for them anymore. Do I just release them to you, Lord? Or do I need a breakthrough? What do I do? In this scripture here, he says, you know what? God says, there comes a time when prayer, intercession for those who are just rampantly living in sin. God says, I can't hear anymore. You know, listen, Judah rejected God. Amen? Remember? They went off in the Babylonian captivity. You know all that. You know, our country, doesn't it say, in God we trust? But do we trust? Our nation, I'm talking about our nation now. Listen, there comes a time that we have to Go to the Lord. Go to the throne of grace and say, okay, Lord, I hope this is not the case for us. Is there a judgment upon this country? I mean, kids are shot down in schools all the time now. You got security. We even have security in our church. Think about that. If someone had told me that in my first pastorate when I was a young man, I would have said, what? No, we don't need security in the church. But now, today, it's all different. We don't know who's out there that hates us. Do you understand? We don't have a clue. That's why we patrol the parking lot and the golf cart and all the rest of it. And that's why I carry 2 6-shooters up here. It is so sad that it has to be funny, isn't it? Loved one, you know, maybe if we took that Old Testament thing that God said with Solomon. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people who are called by my name, number one, if they will humble themselves. Number two, if they will pray. Number three, if they will seek my face. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Yes, now listen. Before the scholars out there say, now Bill, that was a word to Solomon concerning the land in that day and that time. Of course it was. I realize that. I realize this scripture has to do with Solomon and with Israel. And I know that God said in one of the verses, I think it's the next verse, that God says, my ears will be attentive to all your prayers that are in this place, meaning the temple, meaning Jerusalem. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. This prayer, actually, it makes application for all of us today. For we are the people of God. Amen. See, actually, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a timeless promise to all believers. If we will just simply say, Lord, we humble ourselves. I'm talking about the church in America. And we say, enough is enough, Lord. We're going to get back on track. We're not going to be Jesus, just Jesus namers. We're going to be Jesus proclaimers. Amen. We're going to do what we really need to do. Lord, we need our land healed. If we need to turn from our wicked ways, we will turn. But we want our land healed again. Let me say one more thing about guns. I'm not a fan of guns are guns. Do you understand? When I was a young fellow, you know, Keller back here, I mean, there was no, we didn't, you've heard me say it probably so much you get sick of hearing it. There wasn't a red light from right here all the way to Denton on 377. Can you believe that? I mean, I graduated with 40 people in my senior class. It was like Keller was booming, wasn't it? There was only, actually, 300 people there. And you know what? If you pulled into the high school parking lot when I was a teenager, most of us had pickup trucks. And you know, back then, yeah, you know, the gun racks? Everybody had shotguns. Everybody had a rifle. We would, in September, you know what we did? Man, we wanted to get out of school as fast as we could. Why? We went right down across the railroad tracks. All the sunflower fields were right there. And guess what comes in September? Dove. We'd sit out there, park our trucks, take our shotguns out, and we would get our limit, go home, and we would cook them. Dove and dumplings. That's true. But nobody ever pulled out a shotgun to shoot anybody. We didn't think like that. We had one cop. He was not even a cop. He was a constable, older than me. Bruce Lee was his name. Really, that's that guy, isn't it? Is that who that is? I just now got that. Bruce Lee. I didn't connect it. That's how slow I am. And you know, the only arrest he ever made was Halloween because we would egg cars when they came by. We were mean little boys. But now we've allowed sin to invade our nation, darkness to rule in place of light. I don't know that what I said tonight will make any difference about anything, but I know one thing. I will not stop praying for this nation. I will not stop praying for that God bring a revival, please, because that's what's needed. Father, we come to you tonight. I wish we could pray one prayer and it would stop evil and violence and stop mass shootings in schools and Walmarts and the malls and the streets, needless murders and needless killings, the vile child sexual trafficking right here in Fort Worth. I wish we could pray one prayer, just one, and Lord God, it would be done. I don't know how to pray anymore, Lord, but I do pray this tonight. You are our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We praise your name. We hallow your name. Oh, you are El Shaddai, Lord. You're El Rofi. You're our shepherd. You're our healer. You're our deliverer. You're our righteousness, our sanctification. Lord, we hallow your name tonight. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer. Lord, that your will be done on this planet as it is in heaven right now. There's no rebellion in heaven. There's no hate in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no murder in heaven. Lord, let that be. As foolish as that prayer may sound, let it happen here. Let it happen, Lord. Do something. Do something. Do something right here at this place. Start right here. Let a revival start right here by your grace, by your strength, by your sovereign move. Because we can't make it happen unless you do. Do something to stop this slaughter in our country. I ask you, Lord, also tonight, would you bless exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think the sheep of your pasture tonight, the ones you died for, the ones that you live and make intercession for, the ones that you'll never leave nor forsake. Lord, bless them tonight. Bless their homes. Bless their bodies. Bless their finances. Bless everything that they touch. And give them the peace, Lord, that peace that you've already given them. Let it rise up and consume their hearts and flood their minds and fill them to overflowing. Once again, O Lord, would you bring revival to this church? Please, Lord, let it start right here, right here, right now. We ask it. We hope for it. We truly believe it, and we hope to receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said,